Chapter 26, going to start on that. We're moving again pretty quickly. And manual here. This point, the title of it was So Many Thoughts. Mike had a lot of thoughts going through his mind at this point and was meeting with Randall again for a study. And he had a lot of thoughts about the church at this point. And my question to all of us is, if we went to every church building in Windsor, and he mentioned this in the book, but if we went to every church building in Windsor, denominations, everything, and we removed the sign off of each building, how could we tell the difference between one church from another? If we went into every building and removed the signs, how could somebody tell the difference from one church from another?
You have to go in and see what they
do. Okay. Virgil was about to say something.
Same thing. You can't go by what's on the computer about that church, even if you knew the name.
Yeah, it's
you have to really spend some time with the people.
Okay. Dave.
What they say, what they do.
Okay.
So basically what they teach, what they practice.
What they practice, that's right. He mentioned this, and it's pretty simple. How do we know from each other what they're doing? There wasn't a name on the building. We go in, we find out what they teach, what they practice. This is how we identify the true church, the true Church of Christ, by what they do and what they practice. Is that right? I mean, pretty simple. But this is how Randall started off his study that day with Mike on what the church does, and how just because there's a name on there really doesn't mean a lot. It's what's going on inside, what's happening inside that building. What are the people doing? How are they worshiping? What are they teaching? What do they do? John 4:24 says, "One must worship in God, must worship God in spirit and in truth." So if we read through the New Testament, we find five things that he had written in here that the New Testament church did in the beginning. One, they took the Lord's Supper. We see that. Two, they sang together. Sang songs, hymns, and they did spiritual songs together. They prayed together. Do we pray together? Do we sing together? Do we remember the Lord's Supper? Or remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper? Gave as they prospered. And they were exhorted with preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. We see that throughout the New Testament. So, Mike mentioned this, that the Sabbath day was on Sunday. He always thought the Sabbath day was on Sunday. Why do many denominational people believe that Sunday is the Sabbath day? I'm going to throw this out.
It's because it's on the calendar. Everybody thinks it's...
Okay, it's on the calendar. It says it on the calendar that it's Sabbath. Does it say it's on a Sunday? Dave?
My thought on that, or my understanding, is because the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, were commanded to take a day of rest on the Sabbath, a lot of times you hear Sunday called the Christian Sabbath, because that's the day we worship, and that's the day we're not supposed to, do any other work. That's, sort of the, because of this, then it must be true that this is true. There's no Scripture
that
says that.
Okay. When God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." What day was the Sabbath on?
Saturday. Saturday, which was to the
Jewish. Who said Saturday? Saturday. It's Saturday, right? Yeah. A lot of denominations think of it as it's a Sunday. But look, I'm going to throw something out. I told Ed I'm going to hide behind the podium when I say this. Okay, I don't want everybody throwing stuff at me here. All right? Don't throw in books. Can't do that. root problem, Ron Mitchell, I'm speaking for myself. Root problem is that denominational people, as well as people in the church, are lacking knowledge of the Old Testament system or the way God arranged it. Am I crazy here?
No. Yes, you're crazy, but you're not inaccurate.
I am crazy. At least she's honest. And I don't want anybody agreeing with her. What's that?
On the seventh day, God rested.
Yeah. When God created, did his creation, created it in 6 days, the heavens, the earth, or the earth, and all that was on the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. But I think what happens is that, and this goes on within the church, and I'm going to lump myself into this, because when it comes to Old Testament, and I've mentioned this to Ed, I would love to learn that stuff. A lot of that I don't know. And we're lacking knowledge in the Old Testament and how God arranged things. And what happens is that we sometimes tend to do this. We take things from the Old Testament and mix it in with the New Testament. Am I crazy here? Now don't throw anything at me. We mix things in with the New Testament. And what we've done is when you start mixing things together, then it opens up the doors for we need to start tithing. Am I right? Musical instruments start getting worked in. Now, don't throw anything at me. Tithing was a big one in the Baptist church growing up. I was told we had to tithe. Tithing was an Old Testament way of giving. What is tithing?
Well, basically, it's giving 10%.
10%. I know in some churches, not just, I think, some of that, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've heard it's been worked into the church as well, that people sit down, the leadership sits down with the new members, and they sit down and they say, now you need to, what's your income? And you need to give 10% of that. Have you heard of that?
Not in the church. I've heard of it in the church. I mean, I'm not saying it happened.
I've heard of it happening in the church some places. Mormon church does that. I know some denominations do that. In the Baptist church, it was called tithing, but some of the churches do ask for 10%. I didn't know this, but as I read through the book, and actually some of the tithing, it was asked for 10%. And it was the 10% of the Israelites were commanded to do this, and it was required by the law of Moses that you had to give 10% of your grain or your earnings. And a lot of times, and I didn't realize that, it ended up being 25% he mentioned in the book. Has anybody heard that?
The tithe was just one of many taxes.
Yeah. And it was given to the temple or the tabernacle. So, but see, there again, this is how things get worked into denominations. It can even get worked into the church because we're not understanding the whole arrangement and the whole setup for the Old Testament. I've told Ed before, I would like to sit down with Ed and have a study on the Old Testament. I'm sorry I keep naming you, but...
That's okay, I'd like to learn first myself.
But a lot of that I don't know myself. And if we can understand what the whole arrangement of that, it helps us understand the New Testament better. So, Dallas, you were going to say something.
I was going to say the same thing, but another thing came to my mind. What about the lady that gave the two pennies or two minas or whatever it was?
Two mites.
She gave all she had.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah. That kind of throws the tithing out the window, but...
Sure.
You know, Ivy used to say that it was 25 to 30% of the...
Yeah, I didn't know that until he mentioned that in here. I didn't know if anybody else had heard that before. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workmanship who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Again, it goes back to 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to understand and teach others that we're converting to understand that we need to handle this stuff accurately. Just thought, any other thoughts? We move on. Yes, sir.
When we was at Brush Grove there, they had a series on giving, and it said that.
I'm going to have you speak louder.
We were in Brush, they had a series on giving, and it come down to if you give with a teaspoon, you get a teaspoon back, but if you give with a scoop shovel, you get a scoop shovel back.
Okay.
So it's a real interesting giving.
Okay. How are we told that we're to give?
Cheerfully.
Generously and cheerfully. Yeah.
And give as you have prospered. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've been told, that God has never, I was always told that God never accepted anything under 10%. Has anybody ever said that to you? Is it? Which we see that it was 10%, but I don't know, something to think about.
Mark,
yes, sir.
You know, you gotta just try this sometime. You know, this is kind of a silly thing, but the more you give back to the Lord, the more He'll give back to you.
Yeah.
And I've tried it, and it works. It really does.
Yeah. Dallas just mentioned the more you give to the Lord, the more you receive back.
You're giving it to get back.
Yeah. And it's not that we, and you just mentioned that, we don't give so we can get things back. We give because it comes from our heart. We give because what was given to us, we remember that every Sunday. That's why we give. Or at least we should be giving that way. So, okay. Chapter 27. There's not a lot there, but this is what I want you to do. I handed you out the handout here, and on the action points, I want you to look at that real quick. He says in number two to Google the term, what did the New Testament Christians think about music? It'll blow your mind. I did that, and I went on there and Googled that last night, and I think you'd be surprised on what is said on a lot of that. Even going back. And he even gave some, and this is kind of one of the subjects that kind of touchy at times. And I'm not going to sit here and debate whether music is, instruments are okay or not. We're not going to discuss that. That's not the point right now. But if you look back at music or instruments in the church, you go back, even John Calvin even said that, it's not suitable to have in the church. Martin Luther said the same thing. The organ in worship is an insignia of Baal, a sign of the devil. The Roman Catholics borrow it from the Jews. John Wesley, I have no objection to the instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. I find that interesting that they would say that. And a lot of instruments have been brought into denominations and into the church. I find that interesting that they would say that way back when. But go on to Google and read about it. I think just type that in there. You'll find out that a lot of first century Christians were against it. Even in the Restoration movement, it was not to be brought in. So we're not going to talk a lot about that, but if you haven't read that in the book, go to pages 244 and 245 and read about the instruments in the church from the Restoration movement. It's kind of interesting as well.
In the end, though, I mean, remember, I mean, like you said, it's insightful, but it doesn't matter what they thought.
Yeah.
It's what
yep.
God thinks. It's what yep. God wants.
Yeah.
So, and I know you know that, but I'm just saying, you know, like I said, it's insightful, you know. How we learn is what was the culture doing back then. That's the only way we. But in the end, like you said, Martin Luther and Wesley. What matters is what does God want.
Right. But what I find kind of ironic, I guess, is that a lot of people tend to follow their teachings, the Calvinism teaching, the John Wesley teaching, and they said this, but yet they continued to go against what they even said. So. Kind of interesting. Did anyone work on their list from last week? Remember the list? Bonnie wrote it up. people to pray for, people to send cards to, visits to. Did anybody work on that? I made a couple calls last week myself. If you haven't, does everybody have a copy of this? Who does not have a copy of this? Okay, I'm gonna send Bonnie back over. Can you make a few more? Appreciate that. Might have you scratch that out.
Do not run it.
We just wrote down a few names of people who could use prayers, cards. The point is that we are a family. And being a family, we want to be there for each other. And just showing up on Sundays and saying, hey, how are you? Things are good. We'll see you next week. Doesn't cut it. And I've been blamed for that myself. And we need to be there for each other. We live in a pretty tough world. Satan's out to devour us. He's seeking to devour anyone and anything. And we need to be there for each other to help build each other up. When we see a brother fall, let's be there to help pick him up. On to chapter 28, we're moving rather quickly. Any other comments? I didn't spend much time on the music end of it. There wasn't a lot to discuss. And the reason we didn't, because I think most of us are pretty much on the same page with that. But that would be a whole separate study of its own. Chapter 28, don't ever call a man reverend. You remember what happened at this point in the book? Michael called Randall reverend. How are you today, reverend? I think he said something on that order. And what did Randall say? He says, don't call me reverend. Never call a man reverend. Well, Michael thought it was an honorable thing to call him reverend. Kind of built him up a little bit. Let's look at Philippians 2, chapter, or verse 3. Does somebody have a King James version? Do you have King James? What are you reading out of? Because there's a question. New American. Who has the King James? Go ahead. Philippians 2:3. So, what is being lowness in mind and esteeming others as better than ourselves? What does that mean to you? Mine says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What does that mean to you?
We are to serve each other.
Okay, serve each other. We esteem others better as ourselves, better than ourselves, what are we doing? Putting them first, right? Putting them first. So what positive effects does that have? Having the humility and the lowliness of mind. What positive effects does that have on our fellow man, brothers and sisters, people outside the church? What kind of effects will that have? I think it would help bring unity within the church. He says, go back, I'm starting in chapter 2, verse 1, says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intended on one purpose. What's the one purpose? Does anybody know what the one purpose, the intention is? Come on, now everybody speak at once. Say that again.
To help each other get to heaven.
There you go. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, and let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's why it's important that we do this. It's important we do this. It's important that we take the time for each other. It's important that we send each other cards. It's important that we, somebody's not here for a few weeks, that we get on the horn and we call and say, hey, we've missed you. So we're trying to help each other get to heaven. We're not just here on Sundays to, you know, fulfill ourselves, make ourselves happy. Who did not get one of these?
Again, take the time this week. Anybody else? My last one. Keep missing one. Anyone? Take the time this week and just call that one of these people on there, or somebody else that you might be thinking of. They may not all be on there.
Again, or send them a card. I like when I'm gone for a couple weeks and somebody calls me up and says, hey, we've missed you. We miss having you here. Reverend, he brings us up and we talk about not being, putting ourselves first. And he brings us up. What does this have to do with Reverend? Where is Reverend found in Scripture? Where is Reverend found in Scripture? What does it mean?
Psalms 111, verse 9.
There you go. Ed, read that real quick. You got it?
He has, speaking of God, he has redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And that's only in the King James or the 1901. I think the modern translations have a different.
Okay, that's the King James?
Or 1901 American Standard.
Okay. Let me read what mine says here. Mine's He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. So reverend would probably mean awesome, right?
Well, it would have a
kind of a
something to revere.
Yeah. When I was growing up in the Baptist church, we had a reverend. We named him we called him Reverend so-and-so. I won't give the name out, but because I found out that I'm on the internet and I gotta be careful.
There's actually a degree from some of the schools.
Yeah. Go to a seminary school. You go to a seminary school and you get through the seminary school and you are named a reverend. If people understood what reverend really is, and it's used to describe God. So he mentions this just because what are we told to do? Not to be arrogant and puffed up. Not saying that they are, but that tends to put people up on a pedestal. And we're to become.
And some churches put them on a pedestal.
And some churches do put them on a pedestal. Dave.
In a lot of denominations, they talk about it separated between the clergy and the laity or everybody else. And just separate those clerical, or that's the right word, those who are in the clergy are separated and, as you said, put on a pedestal. Reverend, some like the Catholic Church, they call people father or whatever. Jesus specifically told his disciples, don't let people call you rabbi or teacher or father, because you've only got one. You've got one father. But in context, Jesus doesn't seem to be talking about, don't say, hey, this person's my dad. Mm-hmm. But you're actually establishing a preferential treatment system
for somebody
based on the fact that they are a teacher, based on the fact that they are a leader of sorts. And Jesus is telling the apostles who walked with you for 3 years, don't let people call you that. So there's pretty strong, I think, New Testament guidance that there's not separation of clergy and everybody else.
Okay. I was told that the reverend he was our leader. He tend to be a little bit, and I was told this, that he was a little closer to God. We laugh. And that's, I laugh now. But he tended to be a little closer to God because he went to school, yada, 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 yada. And so I grew up thinking that he was holier than us, so to speak. Debbie.
Well, for those of us that were raised in denominations, it was very obvious that there was a hierarchy.
Yes.
And you were subject to that hierarchy, and they made it very clear. Because I remember very clearly the first time I walked into a Church of Christ building and somebody addressed the preacher by his first name. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm waiting for the lightning to strike.
Yeah.
Because it was just so unheard of to me. I just had never seen anything like that.
Yeah.
And it took a good long time for me to actually sort through all of that because, and then you turn around and even just talking to people about the Bible, St. Mark said this, St. Matthew said this, they've done all this other, according to St. Mark. That's not the way it was written until you get to the King James Version where you put all that in, But those are things that for, quite honestly, the large proportion of the world, those are just assumptions that are made that they aren't going to let go of easily at all. I haven't given it a thought probably now in 40 years, but sitting here listening to this, it's like, wow, it just took me back.
Yeah.
I remember how that felt. It was like,
Yeah, after reading that, that all went through my mind as well, thinking back about how the Reverend was treated as a little holier than us, I guess, if that's for lack of words, I guess that's what I would say. He was a little closer to God. And looking at it now, it's and I remember when we first moved up here, Kurt was at our house one time, and it was a birthday party or something for one of the kids. And I called Kurt, dude. Hey, dude. Like that. Well, I think it was my grandfather said, that's your minister? Or your pastor. He said, that's your pastor? And I said, well, he's our minister. And he said, I've never heard anybody call him dude before. And I kind of laughed. I said, well, yeah. So people tend to put the preacher on a pedestal, so to speak. But we are told, we just read, that we're not to be arrogant, humble ourselves down, let's have unity together. Nobody's better than the other person, so to speak. So, any other comments on that? Troy, Cliff, boy, Cliff, I know Cliff's going to get me here.
I am.
Troy.
From my perspective of how I view the world and how they view this, most of the world views the clergy or the reverends or whatever as a crutch.
Okay.
They know, they'll tell us, we don't have to find out for ourselves.
They'll tell you, say that louder, I'm sorry.
The reverend, the clergy, whatever, the people view them as they know, they'll tell us.
Yeah.
And we don't have to find out for ourselves. It gets the monkey off their backs.
Sure. Sure.
That's why I use the phrase crutch.
Okay. And that's actually
there's been promoted from the upper side down also. We'll tell you. We'll explain it to you.
And that coming from a denomination, I saw it. And anybody that's never been part of a denomination, they don't have a clue. I saw it myself. There's a lot of truth to that. And they rely on the pastor for all the answers, or the clergy, or whatever, on and up and up. Therefore, we don't have to study for ourselves.
There's a lot of low-mileage Bibles laying around houses.
Yeah. There's a lot of low-mileage Bibles, but there's a lot of low-mileage Bibles laying within our own congregation, our own church, our own body, the church. We have to stop and think about that ourselves. Okay, I can't pick on you guys. I can't, because Cliff was next. Sorry.
I appreciate the discussion. Mm-hmm. I've never been in a denomination. However, I would say we have to be careful, because we do the same thing.
Yes.
In different ways. And I've been to many functions where, instead of calling somebody a clergy, we'll call out what their educational status is. Mm-hmm. And so we justify their Christianity through how smart they are.
Okay.
We elevate them through hope. I went to a lead singing at a function in California once, and I sat down at a picnic table to eat lunch, and I was introduced to about four gentlemen. And the way that they were introduced was, this is Professor blah blah blah, who has a degree in this, and here's the Dr. So-and-so that went to this school.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, they weren't introducing me to a person. They were justifying who they were through their education in the church.
Yeah.
And you think that's not the same thing?
Yeah, I would agree with you.
It's exactly
yeah.
the same, and that's Church of Christ. So
yeah.
We have to be careful that we don't.
You're exactly right.
Ask someone else when we're exactly the same in a different way.
And again, let me step back here. I want everybody to understand, and we're not here to bash denominations. We're not here to do that. There are good people in denominations. There are some truth in denominations. But we're here because we're trying to follow the Bible for what it says and do the best we can for what the Bible says and do what's right. Am I right? So let's not think that we're here to bash denominations. Because there's some people, and I don't know if you were here, Cliff, but a few weeks ago I mentioned this. There are some people in where I grew up in the denomination They're very good people. And as a matter of fact, I still stay in touch with a lot of them because I love those people. They were an influence in my life. They taught me a lot of good things. A lot of good things. The problem is that the denominations are missing the target. They're missing the mark, in my opinion, and what I see through Scripture. Doesn't mean that they're bad people. But what Cliff said, let's go back to what Cliff had to say. He's right. We tend to sometimes we do a lot of that in the church. We put people on an educational status above others because Virgil tends to know Scripture better, or Ed, or whoever. You know, not to say that going to that person to get information is wrong and to learn from them. Am I on the right page here? Am I heading the right direction, or are you guys lost? Okay.
I mean, because that's what I was getting ready to say, is I had a former preacher of mine introduce me to someone. I had to call him Brother so-and-so. And he says, no, that's Dr. so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at him and said, no, it's Brother. You know, it just floored me that he correct. You know, I'm just like...
And he was in the church?
He was my preacher.
Yeah.
He was a former... You know, and he had just gotten his PhD in some kind of Bible, but I was like, no. That is so much brother, such a more
yeah.
It's so much more important term than doctor. And it's for me that I kind of tipped him off a little bit when I corrected him, but it just for me, I'm like, no.
Who in here has a doctorate degree? Alan raised his hand. Can I tell you a quick story? Because we're about done with this lesson. I want to tell you a funny little story about that. So, this plumber, he's a plumber, right? He goes up to the college at CU. Somewhere.